Abel Monson was in the hospital this past week. He had a heart attack last Monday and came home the day before yesterday, I guess it was. I get my days mixed up sometimes. But he's doing all right. Our prayers brought him through. And we miss Brother Wayne with us this morning. He was not feeling up to it. A couple of days ago, he was hoping that he would feel like coming to church today, but I guess he couldn't make it. And Brother Pat Patterson gave me a call from the hospital. The doctors gave him a clean bill of health. He had a MRI or EKG or one of those things. I get them all mixed up. But whatever it was, everything came out all right. And he was praising the Lord for that. So keep all of those guys in prayer, if you will, and open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 5. We've got a different text than the one that's printed in the bulletin in there. I don't know where I got that one. I gave it to Bob and he and Betsy put it in there, but I want you to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 5 this morning. How God makes himself known. Verse 1 says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Now these verses take us back in time to about the year 1462 BC. That's a long time back. History tells us that there was a Pharaoh ruling the land of Egypt by the name of Amenhotep II. And at that time, Egypt was a very prosperous nation. They had about 1 million slaves. 1 million slaves. They were Hebrews, a people of another race. They were their servants to do their bidding. They worked their farms. They planted and harvested their crops. They worked in their stone quarries. They built their cities. They were maids in their house, to their households. Slaves. Now at that time, the Egyptians were a very religious people. They worshipped many gods. But none of the gods that they worshipped was the right one. They were steeped in superstition and idolatry. They were a lot like the people that Paul found yonder at Athens, that he tells us about in Acts chapter 17. Jehovah, the one and only true God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, was the unknown God. But God wanted to make himself known to these people. He wanted this idolatrous nation to know him. And I believe that God still wants the people of this earth to know him. We've got 7 billion people, they tell us, on the face of the earth today, and only about 1 billion of them even call themselves Christians. Now, they're not all atheists. But they are like the Egyptians. They believe in many gods and different gods. I believe today that God wants to make himself known in the world as he did back in the days of Moses. Now, how did he do it? I want you to notice that this morning, and we're going to talk about how God made himself known to those people. I can picture it in my mind. Here comes an old 80-year-old man out of the wilderness. He's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years herding sheep. He's got long white whiskers. And he comes into the presence of the ruler of the land of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and says that he has a message from God. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. How's that sound? How'd you like to have been in his shoes? So old Amenhotep says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So we've got some persuading to do, don't we? We've got a problem. How can we get Pharaoh to acknowledge and know the Lord? God told Moses how to do it. He says, do it with signs and wonders. The same way that Moses got the Israelites to follow him. Remember, he was one of them, but he'd been gone for 40 years, and he came back, and there was a generation there that didn't know him, and all the people that knew about him killing that Egyptian, you know, he had to run away, flee for his life. They were all dead. Nobody knew him. And he came back to his people, and all these, the elders there in Israel, they said, who are you? He'd already talked it over with God at the burning bush. And God said, when you get down there, I said, you got to do some signs and wonders to get the Israelites to know who you are and follow you. So he did it with signs and wonders. The scripture says that Moses and Aaron did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And now he has to convince Pharaoh. So how's he going to do it? Exodus 7 verse 3. I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God said, I'm going to do some signs and wonders down there that's going to persuade them that I am the Lord. So how's he going to do it? Chapter 7, verse 10 tells us. Here Moses, his brother Aaron's there with him. Aaron's 3 years old. He's 83. And he's there with Moses. And he's got a shepherd's rod. And he throws his rod down on the floor before Pharaoh. And as soon as that rod hits the floor, it turns into a snake. That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? Have an idea that Pharaoh jumped back a little bit, you know, get that thing out of here. But there was a bunch of Pharaoh's sorcerers, wise men, supposedly, magicians. Two of them are mentioned and named in the New Testament, Jannes and Jambres. They said, "Oh, Pharaoh, think nothing of that. We can do that." And they had rods. And they threw their rods down on the floor, and their rods became snakes. Now then, we've got a whole room full of snakes. They're just crawling everywhere. And I imagine those guys were jumping up there on the tables and on the chairs to get away from them. Well, Aaron's rod snake over here started swallowing up all these other snakes. And after that rod snake had swallowed up all of the others, old Aaron reached down and took it by the tail and picked it up, and it became a rod again in his hand. So they were not persuaded by that sign that God gave them. Strike one. Well, Aaron takes his rod and he stretched it out over the waters of Egypt, and the streams and the rivers and the pools and the ponds, even the water that was in vessels of wood and stone, water buckets, dish pans, doesn't make any difference. Can you imagine a woman, here she's in the kitchen, here she's washing the dirty dishes in the sink, and all of a sudden that water becomes blood. Throughout all the land of Egypt, turned to blood. And the fish, they couldn't live in that bloody water, and they all died, and the river stank. And those magicians says, "Hey, we can do that too." So they did it. They did the same thing. So this did not convince them that God was the Lord. Strike two. What are we going to do next? Aaron stretched out his rod again over the waters of Egypt, and out of those bloody waters came a whole bunch of bullfrogs. They just covered the land of Egypt. They got into the beds of the people. They got into their ovens. They even got in, I can picture this, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write this down. He said that here's the women in there, they're mixing up some dough, you know. This is when they made biscuits, and they're mixing the dough, and here come the big old frogs and start jumping in their bread dough that they're mixing up. Even the dough. Ah, those magicians of Egypt, they're pretty good, you know. You got to give them credit for this. They said, "Oh, we can do that too." As if there wasn't enough frogs already. So they made more frogs. I'll tell you what, if people like frog legs, they were living in high cotton there for a while, weren't they? They had a plenty. And that's not all. When God got tired of it, he caused all those frogs to die. Have you ever smelled a dead frog? Yes. The Bible says that those frogs stank. They got rakes and they raked them up into piles. and the whole land reeked of dead frogs. Pharaoh was still not convinced. Strike three, you're out. Oh, wait a minute. This is God's ball game. He's in charge of the rules. He's making the rules for this. Aaron took his rod. We're going to try something else. And he smote the dust of the land of Egypt. And Brother John, you've been down in Egypt. They got much dust down there. That's kind of close to the desert, isn't it? I remember reading sometime. At one time, I think the Sphinx and those pyramids and things down there nearly covered up with dust. Blows in from the desert. A lot of dust down there. And Aaron smites that dust with his rod, and guess what? The dust became lice. Ooh-wee. Lice that got on both man and beast. The magician says, oh, we can do that. So they got out there and they found some dust that hadn't yet turned to lice. And they smote it, but it didn't turn. They got stuck. They couldn't turn the dust into lice. Well, they had enough lice anyway. I tell you, it don't take many of those things to satisfy you. They had a lot of lice around there. Now, everybody was scratching, even Pharaoh, even under his royal robes. But he still wasn't convinced that God was the Lord. I can just picture God scratching his head. Well, he had another trick up his sleeve. God said, I'm going to send a swarm of flies upon the land. And he did. And all the houses of the Egyptians, the Bible says, was full of flies. And the land was corrupted. God says, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord. Flies ever. I don't like flies. You know, that's one thing I like about California. I was raised down in Texas. We had a lot of flies down there. We don't have that many out here. Thank the Lord for that. I never did like those things. They're nasty. And I have an idea that it wasn't long before all the stores sold out fly swatters. And around in the house, everybody had this old sticky tape, you know, that the flies come and land on. They were just covered with flies. But Pharaoh was still not convinced that God was the Lord. Now, I compare myself with him. I think maybe I would have been getting kind of persuaded by this time. But Pharaoh, he had a hard heart. And he wasn't convinced yet that God was the Lord. God's not through yet. He went out into their pastures near Kalots. And he killed all the cattle of the Egyptians. The horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, the sheep. An amazing thing. Over here in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel lived, not a one of their cattle died. Not a one. Pharaoh couldn't understand it, and he couldn't explain it. But he was still not convinced that God had anything to do with it. He was not yet persuaded that this was something supernatural. Moses and Aaron went over to the furnace. And they took their hands and scooped them full of ashes out of that furnace. And they scattered those ashes into the wind, and the breeze caught it. And those ashes went out over the land of Egypt, and boils and blains, the Bible says, broke out upon both men and beasts. I know what boils are. I know what they are, but I didn't know what a blain was. I don't think I've ever had a blain, not to call it by that name anyway. So I went to old Webster's dictionary to try to find out what a blain was, and he helped a little bit. I think maybe they've had enough vaccinations and medicine now that they've kind of got rid of blains. But that was a kind of inflammatory swelling of particularly of the feet and things like that, parts of the body. But it's very, very uncomfortable whenever you're covered with boils and blains, because those things hurt. Oh, they hurt. But you know, old Pharaoh, he still was not convinced that God was the Lord. Man, he was stubborn. He was hard, I'll tell you. He's worse than old Thomas was when Jesus rose from the dead and everybody said, "Hey, you should have been in church today. The Lord was there." He said, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I won't believe that unless I can see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands." Well, that's kind of the way Pharaoh was. God was getting a little exasperated too about this time, I think. Because he said in chapter 9, verse 23, "At this time I'll send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." God is making himself known. So he's going to pull out all stops. He's going to empty the bucket, so to speak. So the clouds turned dark and it started raining. Very hard rain. And along with that rain, there were chunks of ice called hail. And that rain and hail was coming down. And there was fire along with it. Fire was running along on the top of the ground all over the place there. And that hail was destroying all of the trees and crops and everything else. It was a mess. And you know what? Pharaoh was finally convinced that God was the Lord. And after he got convinced that God was the Lord, God caused the sun to shine, clouds moved off and quit raining and stopped hailing and everything. And old Pharaoh looked out there and he says, "I changed my mind." He changed his mind. And the Bible says that he sinned yet more. God had another trick up his sleeve. He sent east wind began to blow, the Bible says, and there were swarms of locusts. I think the Bible locusts a lot like the East Texas grasshoppers. I always think of grasshoppers anyway when I think of this, because I've seen a lot of grasshoppers in my day. And I kind of got an idea of what this must have been like, but I can see that wind blowing. It's swarms of those things. The sky would be blackened with those locusts that were coming, and they ate up everything that was left, and they filled the houses of the Egyptians. And finally, old Pharaoh cried out, "Take them away! I believe! I believe!" Amen. And when he did that, God caused that old wind to come up and it blew those critters all away. After they were gone, he changed his mind again. believing in God, but he's not ready to accept or submit to God. I would say he's halfway persuaded. He's about halfway persuaded that God is the Lord, but not fully yet. So the next thing that God does, he caused all the lights to go out. Now we had a little taste of that here a while back when our electricity went out. But that's nothing like what happened in Egypt. I mean, the sun didn't shine, and the moon didn't shine, and stars didn't shine. The Bible says that the darkness could be felt. Now, the darkest I've ever seen anything was one time years ago, the first time we ever went down into Carlsbad Caverns. We went down in that hole, and this is back down there at the time when they turned the lights out and played a song called Rock of Ages. They don't do that anymore, or they didn't the last time that Robert and I went down through there. And I'll tell you, it was dark. But this darkness on the land of Egypt lasted for 3 days and three nights. And old Pharaoh, he called for Moses. Moses felt his way into the chambers of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "All right, guys, I believe, I'm persuaded now. Thank the Lord." The lights all came on again. But Pharaoh says, "I don't believe anymore. The sun's shining. I don't believe anymore." Well, what else can God do to persuade him? The rods have been turned into serpents. The water's been turned into blood. There's been frogs and lice and flies and locusts. The cattle have died. Boils and blains broke out on the people. There's been hail and fire and darkness. None of these worked. And now comes the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. God said, "About midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die." And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. So the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. The Bible says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. That's terrible, isn't it? It affected everybody. Now, that's the time when the Passover came for the Israelites, and that's in chapter 12, and we're not getting into that. But this finally persuaded Pharaoh that God was the Lord. And so Pharaoh gave his permission, finally, chapter 12, verse 31, for the Israelites to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship God. So God went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. His presence was with them. But after they were gone, guess what? Pharaoh changed his mind again. He called his army together. "Fellows, saddle up your horses, hitch them up to the chariots. We're going after them. We're going to bring them back." And he caught up with them on the shore of the Red Sea. And there they are, mountains to the left of them, mountains to the right, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's army coming up behind them. God said to them, stand still. So they stood still. And he caused darkness to come upon the armies of Egypt. And he caused the wind to blow. And he opened up the Red Sea. And all the Israelites crossed over on dry ground. They're on the other side of the sea, and Pharaoh's on this side now. The darkness is gone, and he sees them over there. That path across the Red Sea is still open. I don't know if they were over there thumbing their nose at him or not. But he took off after them. He got all of his chariots and his army out there in the middle of that Red Sea. And God caused the wheels to fall off of the chariots. And you talk about a mess, it's like a wreck on the freeway. It's going to be closed for about 24 hours. And while they were trying to put the wheels back on their chariots, God said, all right. And he caused that water to come back. And they were all drowned in the Red Sea. And God said, now the Egyptians know that I am the Lord. But that knowledge came a little bit late, didn't it? They were already dead corpses in the bottom of the sea. The fish has already eaten the flesh off of their bodies. Listen, God's power can be known by the things that he's created. He is the one and only God who upholds and supports all things. In him we live and move our and have our being, the Bible says. And we know that he's revealed to us through his word that he is a God of compassion, and his love is shown to us by the death of his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. But just knowing God and accepting him as your personal Savior are two different things.
Amen.
There are a lot of people that know God, but they have not yet humbled themselves and accepted his Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. Pharaoh knew God, but not as Savior. Like Paul wrote over in Romans, when he knew God, he didn't glorify him as God. There are multitudes of people today who have the faith of Pharaoh. They believe in a supreme being. But that's not enough to get you to heaven when you die. They're not atheists. And neither are they believers, as the Bible defines believers. God has made himself known. Are we willing to accept the revelation of God? There are a lot of people today that call themselves atheists. Did you know there are no atheists in hell? They found out the hard way that there is a God. It's too late for them. I feel today that there are a lot of people that are not saved because they're waiting for an experience with God like the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'll accept him as my personal Savior when I see a light from heaven that knocks me to my knees and strikes me blind for 3 days and 3 nights. Forget it. It's never going to happen.
Amen.
He's not going to do you that way. If you get saved, it's going to be more like the eunuch and Philip yonder in the desert in Acts chapter 8. What's he doing? He's reading his Bible. Philip says to him, "Philip, do you understand what you're reading?" You know, the Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And this lost man's reading his Bible. Shows he's concerned. Do you understand what you're reading? And he admitted it. He says, "How can I except some man guide me?" And Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Something happened inside that fellow's heart. As they continued on, they came to an oasis out there in the desert place. He said to him, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, I will baptize you." You know what he said to him? He answered Philip and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Amen.
And that's all that it took. The Bible says, then Philip baptized him. Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the conclusion of this service, we want to thank you for making yourself known. I believe that every person today under the sound of my voice is persuaded that God is the Lord. But there may be some here that have the faith of Pharaoh. They say, "Yeah, I believe God is the Lord, so what?" But we must come to him and acknowledge that he is our God, and that he loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to spend eternity with him. Therefore, Jesus, his only begotten Son, came into this world and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that we might be saved. And that Jesus told us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And Jesus said, "You accept me into your heart as the Son of God, and you'll be born again. You'll be saved for all time and eternity." And Father, we thank you that you've made it easy for people to be saved. But they have to know you and know who you are. If there's one today that came into this congregation not knowing God, I pray that when they leave today, they can say in their heart of hearts, "I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We give you praise, honor, and glory in his name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of invitation. Maybe someone here today that would like to come and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm receiving him as my personal Savior."
478.
Number 478 in the hymnal. Child of God, Do you have the assurance that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Coming home, will you come today? Jesus invites you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Will you come? Thank you. You've been a wonderful congregation this morning. Appreciate your being here. Appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of God's Word. Come back again tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. We'll have a good time in the Lord. We've still got some preaching left in this old book, and we're going to give it a good old try tonight, see if we can find something new for you, a blessing that you never received before. Okay? As we're bow our heads to be dismissed in prayer. Brother Buddy, will you come and lead us in our benediction?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message that you laid upon the pastor's heart. There are so many out there that think they know God, but they don't really know you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that maybe through us that they can see your Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we go through this Christmas holiday, let us remind people the reason for the season and that we're supposed to be worshiping Jesus Christ, our gift from God. Lord, we just ask you to be with each and every person here this week. Be with Brother Abel as he is recovering from his heart attack. Be with Brother Pat as he's just give him the surety that you have him in your hands and that you are the healer. Lord, we just ask you to be with each and every one of us through this Christmas season. Help us to maybe even bring some of our family and loved ones to your saving grace. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And the people said, amen.
Were you rewinding?